right. Amen. Good morning, church. Good morning. So good to see you guys today. I hope that you've been having a good summer so far, whether it's been really joyful and really rich. You know, I hope that for you and a lot of joy. At the same time, maybe summer has been a little bit difficult. Some pain, some sad things that have happened in your lives. But regardless, that there's a richness of knowing that our God is with us. That our relationship continues to deepen and grow in Him as we lean and depend on Him. So keep it up, and let's keep worshiping and keep following. I want to thank you all so much for last Sunday at Dearborn Park Elementary. It was pretty awesome. It was so amazing to be able to worship there at the school, and for Dr. Conte to be, you know, our MC, and then to pray and have worship and message and pray for the teachers and the families and the safety for the school grounds. I mean, there was just a lot that went on that day that was just really, really rich. So can we just give a hand to all the people who donated and prepped and served and all those things last week? Let's give them a hand. So I thought I'd just share with you just briefly a few before and after pics, because there's so much satisfaction in seeing before and after pics, right? Okay, so there's one. There's where, yeah, we did some of the mulching there. Big difference, right? Next one. And yeah, you didn't even know there was a fence there, right? You know? So I really appreciate that crew that did all that. And then, yeah, we got the bumpers looking a lot better. And then, yeah, that big crosswalk there. And that's a really big safety thing for the school. And so ever since, actually, we installed that like about 3 or 4 years ago, they didn't have any problems with cars coming up to the school and things like that. So just made it much, much, much safer. And then, of course, you have the sign, did all the weeding, night and day, right? And then the really big outside project was, putting all the mulch and the gravel in and installing all those parking bumpers as well. That was pretty fun, though, getting that sledgehammer going. That was pretty sweet for us guys. So thank you so much, okay? Good stuff. I just have this picture here. This is my favorite picture because I'll never forget the conversation that we had before this picture was taken. See, before this picture that was taken, that big log, I mean, it was big and it was really heavy. It was just laying on the ground. And it had been on that ground for the same place probably for the last, let's say, 15 years, okay? And a couple of us, we looked at it, and someone said, I don't remember, it was just all in the conversation there. Someone said, we should ask, should we move this? And we all kind of looked at each other. We were pretty doubtful that we could, because you can see it's pretty big. So I tried to lift my end. I couldn't do it. The other guy, he's on internet. He tried to lift it. He couldn't do it. And then someone said, it's too heavy. Just leave it. But then I just thought, we just need a couple of more people. That's all we need. We just need a few more people, and I think we could do it. So just where we were standing, I just looked around. I was looking for someone really buffed, some strapping young fellow, and all I saw was Tony. So I called Tony over, and Tony's awesome, and another guy, I'm not sure if that's Andrew, or I don't know, maybe someone from the Chinese side, but just called him over, and we got around it, and we lifted, you know, 1, 2, 3, lift, and right when we lifted, when we lifted and got it up, I heard someone say, wow. Wow. It was someone within our group said wow. And when I heard wow, that wow just resonated. There's just something, like, I was, like, inside, but something inside me was, like, wow as well. It's like, the wow was, like, wow, we're doing it. Wow, I can't believe something that was so heavy a moment ago is so light. And if you've ever done some of this before, where you have, like, 4 or 5 people carrying the same thing, and you're wondering, why is it so light? And then you say, oh, it must be so light because everyone else is carrying the load. I'm not carrying enough. And so you start carrying it more, right? You start do this and it gets all wobbly and things like that. And like, oh no, I tried to do that. And like, no. We were all carrying, it's light. What was heavy? What was so big, you know, became light. It was like, wow. And then a thought of, wow, I hope someone takes a picture of us of how manly we look, right? So what was unmoved for 15 years was moved in 15 seconds because we had the help of many people. And it's something that we all need to be reminded of from time to time, something that we need to learn, this humility. And this is just the one thing you want to take away today. What's impossible becomes possible only through the help of other people. Think about something that's impossible in your life. What's impossible, that thing that is impossible in your life, it becomes possible only through the help of other people. Another way to say it is this: what's immovable in your life becomes movable only, and it's only through the help of other people. There are some things in your life that can only be solved, addressed, understood, resolved, only with the help of other people. There is no other way. For example, some of you might be facing financial pressure that can only be alleviated through the help of some other people, maybe some experts. Some of you are facing some academic pressure. You're not sure what the school year is going to be like, come September. Well, that can only be solved through the help, addressed, of other people. Some of you might have physical ailments or a long-term disability. Some of these things can only be solved, only be helped, healed by other people. Some of us have visions and dreams that will remain in the category of the impossible unless you enlist the competencies of other people. Some of us have emotional wounds from the past that have kept us stuck for the last 15 or 20 years. Being unstuck, you look at it as, this will always weigh me down. These feelings, these emotions will always weigh me down. They are in the category of the impossible. Getting unstuck becomes possible only through conversations with other people. Now, those are some big things, but sometimes it's just the little things. Sometimes it's the little things that won't get done unless we enlist the help of other people, right? If you're a parent, you have at least one child, you can admit it really freely. There's a lot of things that don't get done unless you've got help. Simple things like buying groceries, cooking dinner, cleaning the house, changing a light bulb. Some of these things, they'll never, ever, ever get done unless there's help. I remember when our kids were much younger, and then I would go on a business trip, and then I would come back, and a lot of times I would just leave the luggage, by the door or by the couch or near the stairs or something. It would be there for like 2 weeks, all right? Because, we were just so busy. Or Angel would say, you're just lazy, Roy, But we were just so busy. Some things just don't get done unless you get help. Now, asking for help, especially in areas in our lives that you think are kind of big, it can be really difficult for a lot of us. Men and women alike, it doesn't matter. It can be really difficult. Because there is a cultural narrative that says, hey, the more that I can do for myself, the more that I can accomplish myself, and the more confident I can become in myself. There's another culture narrative that says, look, I need to take responsibility for myself because no one should be responsible for the work that I myself am responsible for. I shouldn't lay that on someone else. And look, with those narratives, I 100% agree with those things. But that's not what I'm talking about here. What I'm saying, and what God wants you and I to understand, is that there are some things in life that will only get healed, that will only get healed, solved, relieved, moved forward, completed, resolved, and understood only through other people. Apart from that, it will remain unmovable in your life, just like another simple one, like just spiritual growth. Just becoming a more mature, more faithful believer. That requires other people. That requires help from other people. So you need to get used to saying these three words: I need help. I need help. Because everyone needs help. All right? So just turn to your neighbor really quick. Just say, I need help. Don't say you need help. I know you want to say that. But just turn to your neighbor and say, I need help. All right? Let's take that step of humility right now. It takes a lot of humility to do that, right? It takes a lot of humility to say, I need help. We just got done with the summer program. We had 7 weeks of about 45-some kids coming to our church, Monday through Friday. And about 90% of them come from Dearborn, and probably about 60%, you know, on the free reduced program and so forth. And it was just great. And what I was really honored by and surprised by was really the level of humility that was just demonstrated by so many of these parents. They would tell me how the program was helping them. So let me just give you a couple examples. One parent told me that this program helped them to keep their job because it provided childcare for them. Another parent told me that it helped their child grow, kind of get out of their shell. It's something they couldn't do on their own, that the parent could do it on their own. It required a multitude, you know, 6 or 7 to 8, really positive adults, creating this awesome environment for the kids to come out of the shell. Another parent, a lot of Chinese parents, really, really upfront about this. They were saying, because you guys did the program, it helped them to, one parent said, helped them to earn more money. Earn more money and save money because they could work more hours. And our program, as you guys know, was heavily subsidized by the church. It's really a gift to the community. One parent even told me how much money they make in a month. They told me how much money they make, their rent, and their bills, and that they don't have parents around that could do childcare for them. And so they're just barely scraping by month to month. And so how grateful she told me she was for the church. And so next time someone asks you for help, just remember also that it required great vulnerability and humility to ask for that help. And just asking by the virtue of doing that is a gift, because everyone needs help. Now, the text I want to take us today is probably a text that I've never heard anyone really preach or even talk about this or even know like even why it's there, okay? But I want to just take you to just a few texts that, again, people mostly overlook, but I just want to stress the importance of it and how it relates to the message today. I want you to just put yourself back in, you know, this first century. When Jesus, he lived his life and he died and he rose again, and the disciples were his disciples were the first witnesses, right? And then we also learn in the Bible that there were 500 so other people that also saw Jesus after his resurrection. And so I don't think that they were necessarily someone said, hey, we need to be on a mission to like spread the gospel. I don't know if it was that logical for them. I just think that they were so caught up in the miracle of what had happened that they actually saw someone who was dead and in their life performed miracles, lived a perfect, you know, virtuous, loving life, and actually was raised back to life. And all these things started to make sense of who Jesus proclaimed he was, and Jesus talked about he's the good shepherd and that he's the gate. And I mean, it's very specific that Jesus was this one person. There was this one way. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I mean, all these crazy things that Jesus talked about started to kind of come together. And their hearts were just exploding with the love and the hope of the message of Jesus Christ. And they wanted to spread it to just as many people as they could, not out of obligation, but because they were driven by passion. But if you were to look at it from a very strategic standpoint of how are we actually going to do this, right? And if you could just put yourself again in that first century world, just to lay the groundwork a little bit, you're going into a Gentile world. I mean, forget about just the Jews. I mean, this was opening up to the rest of the people, not just Jews, to the Gentiles as well. And in the Gentile world, it was culture where you just believed in a multitude of gods. This whole concept of just a singular God, nobody thought like that. That would have been considered very, I don't know, exclusive, you know, like it maybe it seemed today. But back then, even more so. Because everyone knew that you had foreign gods. You had gods of your country, then you had gods of your people, and you had gods of your land, and you have gods of your home. And every person from every different country had their own set. And so we just tolerated each other, right? That's just the climate that they were in. And all of these gods, another way, it's not only that, but it's their theology and their ideology of God. No one in their theology thought that the gods were good. The gods created the humans as kind of their puppets, as their pawns, as the people to work and to give work and slave for them and give offerings to them. There was not even an ideological concept that God was a good father or a good creator that you could call him Abba, Father. I mean, that was just completely foreign, right? And so just even thinking about the idea that the Gentile world would believe that there is one God who's a creator, that he came in the form of a human, and that he was an obscure Jewish carpenter who died on a Roman cross. How in the world is that narrative going to overcome every other narrative in the ancient Roman Empire? It's not possible. Just think about it. It's just not possible. How are you going to change that many people's hearts? But what's impossible in Paul's life became possible only through the help of other people. Every historian, even those that aren't Christian, will tell you that it was Paul's missionary work, his zeal, that led to the spread of Christianity throughout the Roman Empire and beyond. But what every leader will tell you, what every pastor leader or just a leader will tell you, that it was always the help of individuals and groups, fellowships and churches, departments, or whatever it might be, it's that gave the person key support. And without that support, his mission would have failed. And so what I love about Paul's letters, and again, it's just so overlooked, right, is that he never fails to recognize the people who personally helped him. It's so easy to read all the letters of Paul and be blown away by his intellect, by his courage, his guts, his perseverance, his faith, just his teaching. But one thing Paul never does is that he never perpetuates that heroic narrative. He never does that. In almost every single one of his letters, he usually, at the end, he takes a moment, and he does what we all need to do. He takes a moment, and he recognizes by name the people that came to help him. It's kind of like you ever watch a TV program, and at the very end, you know, you go through all the content, but at the very end of the TV program, it'll say, you know, this program was brought to you by this person or some foundation or some family or some group, some grant. Paul wants us to know that this was brought to you by, it's not just by him, that all of this would have been impossible, but all of this was made possible by some group of people. For example, if you turn into Acts chapter 20, where there's actually a list of a lot of companions of Paul. So in Acts chapter 20, verse 2, it says this: he, Paul, traveled through that area. This is probably his third missionary journey, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed for 3 months. Where did he stay for 3 months? Was it an Airbnb? Did he do it online? Probably not, right? I mean, somebody helped him. Somebody made these arrangements. And then it says, because some Jews had plotted against him, and there was always a lot of challenge and a lot of opposition when Paul went out, just as he was about to sail for Syria, so he was going to one place, he decided to go back to Macedonia. So change of plans at the last minute. Now, just think about this, right? If you were, you know, in California, or maybe if you were in a foreign country, right? You're in Paris, you're in Rome, or something like that. Not that those are countries, sorry. But, you know, if you're in a foreign place, and all of a sudden you decide you want to go to different countries than the country you're supposed to go to. I mean, you would be panicking, right? Trying to go on Expedia or Airbnb, whatever it is, trying to figure out how to make these arrangements. You'd be so stressed out. And so who's doing all this for Paul as he's making his itinerary and all of these different changes, as he's seeking to be led by the Spirit? Who's helping him? Verse 4, he was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. And I love this. It says, verse 5, these men went ahead. These men went on ahead and waited for us, for them, for Paul and the group at Troas. They're the ones who are preparing the way. And I just love that phrase, went on ahead, because I love that description, because it's a description of what a helper does, what a servant does. They get ahead so they can serve. This past week, I had a really long conversation with my son Mason, because he was also helping out in the program, and in the summer program. He was probably a bit too young maybe to help, but he did his best, you know. But we're having a long conversation of what it means to serve, what it means to help, what it means to love. And so I was trying to have this long conversation, this teaching moment, and it was, you know, pretty long, with my son. He needs a lot of help. And so just like any pre-teenager, just like all of us, we need a little help, even sometimes as adults, getting out of our head, realizing that there are other people in this world beside ourselves, realizing sometimes that we have needs and other people have needs, and sometimes our needs compete with their needs. And as a believer, that sometimes, and maybe even many times, we will allow other people's needs even to supersede our needs as an act of kindness, as an act of love. It's not that you let people walk over you, and it's not that you're, actually that requires a lot of strength, and it's not that, you know, you're just allowing people to do what they want to do, or you're thinking other people are better than you. No. You're simply treating others how Christ has treated you. So we were talking about this, and one of the coolest things and vulnerable things that he told me as we were talking about helping others and so forth, he said, "Dad, sometimes, you know, I want you to know that the reason I don't help people is because I don't know what to do." And it was so vulnerable for him to say that. And as encouragingly, you know, as I could, and I said, "You know what? I'm so glad you told me that, that you don't even know how to help. Like, you'd like to help, but you don't even know the first steps of how to help." And as encouraging as I could, I said, "And that's what I'm here for. I want to be your coach. I want to teach you. But one thing you've got to do, Mason, is you've got to be open to receiving my help." And then we just kind of went into it, and we just took the smallest example. And I said, "Mason, let's just say, for example, okay, this is what I think, Mason. You should be opening the door for your mom and for your sister." Yeah, even your sister. Every single time, right? We go to a restaurant, we go to the mall or something. It's just something simple that you can do to serve your mom and your sister. I think it's what a guy should do, okay? And then Mason, you know, he was just kind of like thinking about it. He says, "Okay, but, you know, a lot of times when we're in the car," and I'm giving you the whole picture here, this conversation, okay? You know, we're in the car and we're getting out of the car. We're about to walk into the door or something. I'm in the number 4 position. You know me, I'm small, I'm kind of slow, you know, my legs are kind of shorter. So I'm always in the 4th one in our family. We have a family of 4. And, you know, usually you or mom are the one in the front. So, I mean, just doesn't it, Dad, make sense that whoever's in the front should open the door for everyone else? So whoever's in the number 1 position, and Dad, you're in the number 1 position a lot, you should open the door for everyone else. I'm number 4, so what are you expecting me to do, right? That's how pre-teenagers think, right? And I said, "Mason, that's exactly it right there. If you're in the number 4 position, if you're in the last position, you've got to be intentional. You've got to run, and you, before we even get there, you've got to make your way up to the number 1 position so that you can be in the number 1 position to open up the door for everyone so that you could be the last to go in. But God's always going to think that you're first because you were the last to go in. And you made yourself first, not to be first, but so you could serve everyone else so that you'd be the last to come in." Where have we heard that before, right? And, he was thinking about that. He's like, "Gosh, man, that's like really wise. Like, man, where'd you get all that stuff, you know? It was so awesome." I was like, "Yes, you know, Jesus." And then I said, "Mason," and then I took it. See, so he understood it, right? He understood it. I don't know if he's practiced it yet. We'll see. That was, again, just a couple days ago. But I took it. He seemed to understand it, and it seemed to, like, energize him. I said, "Let me take it one step further. Don't just do this for Mia and for Mom. You should do it for strangers. You should do it for other people." Just taking it one step further. And I said, "For example, next time when you're going to the mall and you're, you know, whatever it is, Mason, sometimes he gets really impatient, especially with people that are maybe older or slower than him. And I've seen him before, like there's an old lady walking, you know, and he's like, oh my God, you know, like this, right? And I said, "Okay, Mason, so Mason, when that happens, you're in the number 2 position, right? When that happens, you have to go and you have to go to the number 1 position and you say, 'Excuse me, can I open the door for you?' And you do that. You do that, and you serve them. That's how you serve. You get ahead of them, just like these guys. You get ahead of them, and serve them, you go into the number one position not to be number one, but to serve someone else. So you could be last, but God's going to see you as first. Again, he was like, thinking about it. And then this is what he said. He said, Dad, I'm just going to tell you. And he just kept prefacing, Dad, I'm just going to tell you. I'm just saying, that's what the electric handicap buttons are for, okay? That's what they're there for. Kid you now, that's what he said. So you can see what I'm dealing with here, okay? What I'm dealing with, all right? You know, if you thought that that Paul, he's my Bible hero too. If you thought Paul was a do-it-yourself manly leader who did everything just, you know, just in the most, I don't know, masculine and, I don't know, entrepreneurial and, you know, CEO way, he was. Because a manly leader also asks for help. Because an awesome leader, a good leader, a leader with a lot of self-awareness, they ask for help. They don't hide. We don't need to hide behind a false masculinity, a false persona, that we have it all together. Paul was open that he needed help. And he asked for help, and he prominently, at the end of almost every single letter, he displayed by name the help that got this letter across, that got the gospel message across, that got the mission accomplished. Prominently, by name. He never wanted to have this false facade that he did it by himself. It would have been impossible for the gospel to spread had it not been for the people that helped and that he asked for help. For example, Aristarchus, I bolded his name because he shows up again in Paul's letter in the helper list and in the letter to Philemon. I have that verse. Paul's with Epaphras. He says, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus sends you his greetings. So do Mark. Who's Mark? The gospel writer, Mark. He was with Mark. This wasn't just made up stuff. These guys are all together, right? These guys are spreading the gospel forward. There's his name, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. Who's Luke? That's the gospel writer, Luke. My fellow workers. And then Tychicus, he's also recognized in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Colossians, 2 Timothy, and Titus. He must have been a really important guy, this Tychicus guy. He's like mentioned in Paul as one of his main helpers in like four or five different letters, right? I mean, he must have been one of the vision person. Maybe Paul didn't do all this stuff. Maybe Paul didn't have the strategic plan in mind. Maybe it was Tychicus who did it. Maybe he was the really gifted administrative guy. Actually, we know what happens. When Tychicus is mentioned, do you know why he's mentioned and why he's such a great helper? You know what his position was? He was the courier. I mean, couriers are like just at the bottom, like nothing today, right? He was the guy who delivered the letter and got on a boat or got on a horse or got on a stagecoach, whatever they had back then, and was able to deliver and disseminate this letter to various parts of the Mesopotamia. He says, that's the really important guy. You wouldn't have even gotten this letter. The content is great, but you would not have even received the content if not for the courier. These things would have been impossible, but they became possible because of the help of many. And then my favorite one, if you go to Romans chapter 16, Romans 16 is the lengthiest list of names. And again, we just gloss over these things, right? It's the lengthiest list of names in all the letters where Paul just says, these are all the people who are doing all the work. These are all the people who are making happen, who are moving forward. These are all the helpers, not just to me, but to Jesus, just in general. But my favorite one is in Romans chapter 16, verse 13. And he says this. It's as long as this, but he says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. And I love this. He says, and his mother, who has been a mother to me. And everybody says, aw, right? Paul needs his little mommy. No. But every man, every guy, we want to be pampered from time to time by your mom, even Paul. And so you just kind of imagine when Paul is coming back or when he's traveling to Rome or traveling to destination, wherever Rufus's home was, and he's tired and weary from the journey, and he's gone through another thing where he's been persecuted again, tormented again, stoned, whatever it might have been. And he goes into Rufus's home. And he walks in, he sees not only Rufus, but Rufus's mom. And because of their relationship and the way that she's treated him and the way that she's helped it, and maybe she had this great wisdom, who knows what it is, that he just always felt the comfort of home and the comfort of being healed in that place. Because he got help. So the question is, where do you need help? Where do you need help? And maybe it's a really embarrassing problem. You know what's worse than living with an embarrassing problem? What's worse than an embarrassing problem is living with it when there's help available. Here's what I know about you. Here's what I know about me. That if we refuse to ask for help or to get help on certain things where we know like we need help, two things are going to happen in your life. Number one, someone in the present is hurting because you're not getting help. Someone right now in the present is hurting because you're not getting help. People around you have to live with the consequences, and sometimes you don't see them, but they do. Someone in the present is hurting. Second thing, if you're not getting help, if you're not asking for help, maybe you've given up, you're going to hurt someone in the future. It's going to catch up with you. When you don't ask for help, there's a couple things that happen. When you're a person that would just, you know, your pride or whatever it might be, your, you know, lack of humility, a couple things happen. Number one, you limit your capacity. Your own capacity for how you're going to grow and your competency and who you are limiting your capacity. And what happens is that others around you constantly have to make up for you. When you don't ask for help, you become isolated. When you don't ask for help, you become isolated. You know why? Because you don't want people to get to know you so well so they could see your weaknesses, so they could see how helpless you are. That's death to you. That's fear. It's so scary for you. It causes you so much anxiety. And so you might have like a lot of networking friends or things like that, but no one knows you because you don't ask for help. You won't let people know that you're human. The last thing, when you don't ask for help, you lose your greatest strength. And your greatest strength is your authenticity. More people will follow you because of your authenticity and not because of your competency. And if you're not real with yourself, it's really hard for others to be real with you and to trust you. So it's time. It's time to stop trying to be someone that you're not. You need help. You need to admit that you need help. You need to admit that I can't do it on my own. I can't do life on my own. And when you do that, you're just admitting what everyone else around you already knows. And what everyone else around you, especially those people who love you, already knows, is they just know that you're human. You're just admitting that you're human, just like everyone else. And you surrender to God. You follow Jesus, who said, follow me, and even Jesus had his own 12 disciples. You know, I have an interesting relationship I have an awkward relationship with my dad. And for those of you who've known me long enough, okay, you know, you've heard my stories, gone through just different, when I was younger, different seasons of pain where God has continued to heal and restore me, all right? But I still have an awkward relationship with them. And I hadn't talked to my parents. They live in Florida. I hadn't talked to my parents in about 2 to 3 months. Now, for some of you, you'd be like, that's really weird. That's really awkward. But I just want you to know, in my family, that's just kind of normal, okay? But I hadn't talked to my parents, like, called them in like 2 or 3 months. And I haven't called them. They hadn't called me. But for the most part, it didn't bother me. But then a couple weeks later, maybe a month into it, it just started bothering me. And in my head, you know, and have those conversations, like on your way home, you have those conversations on the bus or, you know, driving in the car. I'm like, Roy, why don't you call them? Why don't I just call them? Why don't I do the loving thing? Why don't I initiate? Why don't, like, Sopater and, you know, or Aristocardus, you know, why don't I go before and why don't I do the loving thing? Why don't I be humble? Goodness gracious, Roy, you're a pastor. Wake up, right? Just dial a 10-digit number. What's so hard about that? But I was stuck. I was stuck, and I would remember driving the car and saying to myself, you know what, I just need some help to get through this. And so what was interesting that was that this past week, I was invited to Jason Chan's home. Jason, he's one of our gun board members, in case you didn't know. He invited just a couple of us to his home, and he wanted to take us through like this exercise that he had been through that kind of helps like address some of the roadblocks that you might have in your life. And so knowing that that was coming up, I was like, you know, I need some help. I think I'll present it there. And so I shared this thing to the group, to all of us there. I knew everyone there, that I wanted to call my parents, but hadn't done this yet. And if I didn't do that, that this particular attitude, whatever it is that I have, it will be a blockage. And what will continue to happen in the next year, 2 years, 3 years, if it's never addressed, if I just think it's impossible that the relationship will never change, then it's just going to keep going. And basically, we will have no relationship, and they'll probably be written out of their will, all right? And this is where I need help, because that is not the kind of relationship I want to have, but I need help. And so we went through an exercise, and you just like five simple questions you have to go through. And I'm not going to give you those questions, okay? Because you will have missed the entire point of like, oh, it's those questions, this matrix that gets you help. No. The point wasn't the exercise. It was just that I found some help and ask for some help in a really safe place that was outside of myself because I couldn't do it myself. And so I went through the exercise, and I went through the exercise. I was reminded by the Holy Spirit of God's command to honor your mother and father, right? Now, this is a verse that I've preached on many, many, many times. I know this back and forth. I also know what's interesting about this verse is that it's the only command with a promise. There's a conditional promise. Everything else is like, you know, don't steal, you know, don't take your neighbor's, you know, ox or your wife or things like that. But this one's very specific. It has a promise attached to it, a conditional promise. Honor your mother and father so that what? So it'll go well with you. So like your life will be good, like be better. And there's so much wisdom behind that, especially if you come from a dysfunctional family, you see the wisdom of that particular verse, that particular promise. Because what happens in dysfunctional families is you tend to pass on dysfunction. Alcoholism begets alcoholism. Anger begets anger. Rage begets rage. Neglect begets neglect. All these things you just easily pass on. But the point is that if you're able as an adult to forgive, find healing, find understanding, restoration, forgiveness with an adult parent, God heals you and you're free. And then you're able to chart a new course for your family. Because that's what I'm trying to do with my family. Right? And so all of those things came back to me. I was like, God was just speaking to me. I knew. And a day later, I called my parents. We had this great conversation, you know. And it wasn't like, you know, too weird. They didn't mention anything that we hadn't talked in 3 months. And we had a good conversation at the end. My dad just made it a point to say at the very end, and he doesn't get like emotional. He's not like a person that spills his guts. He's a very traditional Asian dad. You know, he just says this at the very end of the phone call. He said, I really, really appreciate that you called today. He never said those words before. God is doing a work in my life. He's doing a work in your life too. And in that part of my life where I felt stuck, where I felt like I didn't have any help, I didn't know how to get help, simple thing is doing a phone call, God was with me. And God kept on nudging me and kind of like pointing this pain, like, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you calling it? It's not just a thing of guilt, it's this thing of love. Why aren't you thinking, why aren't you wondering that this could change? And all in that time, it just feels like this comfort. And all the time, it's God who's prodding you because he loves you. And he also understands that you can't do it alone. All of us are facing an area of our life right now where we need help, but you are not asking for help. You are not humble enough to do it. It could be in parenting, your finances, your dating, your career, your character development, your maturity, calling your parents, whatever it is. No one can do life on their own strength. That's why we need the church. That's why we need each other. We need small groups. Jesus continue to teach us humility, not just relying on Jesus, but to be able to rely on your brothers and sisters around you. Here's the big thing, okay? If you live your life only through what you can do, and you're dead set, like, it's just going to be my strength,
And when I go and stand up and I tell, you know, I get the award for something, the only person I need to thank is myself. Number one, that's not going to happen, all right? But let me just tell you something. If you are going to push through life and you're never going to ask for help and you're going to do everything yourself, you can only accomplish the things that are possible. I want to live life greater than that. I think you do. You want to too. What's impossible in your life, only it becomes possible only through the help of others. I want to do the things that look impossible, the impossible things in my life, not just the things that are possible. And if I want to do that, if I want to accomplish the impossible in my life and for many areas, that only comes through with the help of God and the help of others. Otherwise, what you're going to accomplish is only going to be limited to the realm of the possible. I'm looking for the impossible. So where do you need help? Where do you need help? Who will you ask for help? What's the immovable log in your life? For some of you, that area kind of immediately came up as I was talking about this morning. For some of you, it's a little bit harder. So let me help, okay? Just think about this. Is there an area of your life where you're resigned to the way it is? There's an area of your life where you say, I can't get help. There is no solution. It is the way it is, and it will always be that way. It will remain the same. What's that area? It always comes up. There's just that certain immovable log that's been there so long, you're resigned to the way things are. And what you need to understand is that you're resigned to the way things are because you never found a solution. It's not because there is no solution. The solution is there, but it's outside of you. You just need to ask for help because what's impossible in your life becomes possible only through the help of someone outside of you. Now, got 29 seconds left. Last thing. There's some of you here, might be like just a handful, where you would say, Roy, you know, it's not just my relationship with the parents, it's not just relationship, it's not just work, it's not just, you know, my job, or it's like everything. I've tried to live life every single way by my own rules, by my own values, by my own authority, and it's just not working. I don't need help in one area. My whole life needs help. And if that's you, what you need to do is you need to surrender. You need to do what Jesus said, very simply said, follow me. Like, follow his ways. Not like obey at a command, but follow his rhythm, follow his ways. And you need to look at your old life and say, whatever this that I'm doing, it's just not working. It's just not working. And so I don't understand everything that God has in store for me, like what he wants me to do, but I know it's probably going to be a lot better than what I'm doing right now, because when I'm living my own life and my own rules and own way, I'm just stuck. And what you need to do is you need to surrender that and really be humble and come say, God, my ways don't work. Jesus, would you help me to follow your ways? I'm going to surrender my old ways, and I want to surrender to your ways because I need help with everything. And your simple prayer in this time is this: God, I surrender my life to you. God, I surrender my life to you. So that's what I want to do. I just want to take 1 minute of silence. We've got plenty of time. We've got 1 minute, 1 minute of silence. And the question is for you is, are you ready to ask for help? Where's your area of help? Who are you going to ask? Where's your area of help? Who are you going to ask? And if you need to surrender your whole life, that's your prayer right there to God. God, I surrender my whole life to you. I need help head to toe. It's kind of like Peter, you know, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and Peter said, no, don't do that. And, you know, Jesus says, you know, if I don't wash you, you know, we can't have any part of my kingdom. And Peter says, okay, then wash all of me head to toe, you know. It's like that. It's like you're coming to God and say, God, my whole life, my whole body, every single part of me just needs to be washed and cleansed with you. I surrender to you. So I'm just give you 1 minute of silence. Hear from God. Make peace from God. He is our great helper. Father God, we thank you again for this moment that brings us all together, this place of really sacred humility. And we give our vulnerability and our humility, God, just in response as a gift, Lord, to you, for you are the one who responded to, who gave us, Lord, who came in flesh and blood and gave your life to us so that we might know how to live. Thank you, Father, for all the prayers that are lifted up, for all the ways that we are calling upon you to be our God and our helper. And thank you that you are exactly that. Thank you for the lives that have prayed this simple prayer that I surrender, that we move away from living our own lives our own way and knowing that following you just makes our life better in every possible way. We give you thanks for meeting us this morning, for you are the good, gracious, and wise God. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, church. Let's all stand. Let's sing together.
Song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Oh,
But you, men and women of God, flee from all this. Pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness. Pursue faith. Pursue love. Pursue endurance and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession. Amen. Amen, church. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful week.
More beautiful than anyone ever, every day you're the same, you never change, no.